come before you this morning confessing our weakness. God, confessing that we need to praise you and worship you in the storm and in the battle. God, as we learn this morning from your word about the different ways that we fall short and the different snares that are out there for us, God, I ask for hope for everybody in here that you have overcome, and God, that you are good. You are a good father, and you love us, and you give us good gifts, and you make a way out for us, and you give us all of the tools that we need to combat the enemy and to combat our own brokenness. God, I pray for your anointing on Sean this morning, Lord, that your words would fill his heart and just pour out of his mouth over us, God, like a song. God, that there would be no conviction, no shame. Sorry, we want conviction, God. No shame, no condemnation, Lord, but that you would convict us and that your grace would lead us to repentance, God, because you're such a good God, so full of grace and mercy. We thank you. Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. You may be seated. But please just stay in an attitude of worship for a minute. I find myself speechless right now. I know that's a shock to many of you. Let's just sit here for just a moment. God's presence is so sweet. I love you, Lord. I love you, Father. I give you praise, Lord. I give you praise, Jesus. We love you, God. We love you, Jesus. Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your presence here right this second, right this minute, right this moment. Lord, I know right now you are touching people. Lord, you're healing them. You're healing their emotions and their the pain that they're going through just as much as making somebody walk. You are so good. Thank you, Lord. Lord, as we certainly have your attention this morning, Lord, speak to us through your word. We love you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you for all of the good work you do in us. Lord, you have not left us nor forsaken us. Lord, the valley that each of us are in right now, God, you are there with us. You are working in us, and you are working through us and through the situation. Father, I just ask that you would reassure that to us. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Amen. Wow. We're continuing our series, Sermon on the Mount. If you would open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. This morning we're talking about anger. It's I must admit that after this sweet time in the Lord, it's hard to talk about rage and anger. But I don't know about you. I've been in the middle of praying before, just completely raptured in his presence and evil thoughts come into my mind. Have you ever had that before? So even in the midst of feeling his presence here right now and knowing that he's doing his work in us, anger and greed and lust and all of the things that we fight are right at hand and they're knocking at the door. So this morning, Jesus has already, as we've seen, shared the Beatitudes, and he talked about those that exhibit those nine beatitudes or blessings, as they were. Blessed are you if you are poor in spirit, those that you are salt and light, and that salt and light makes a difference in the earth, and that salt and light is not just going out and saying things, going out and trying to look like a Christian. It is somebody who's a Christ follower that exhibits those 9 Beatitudes, and they are salt and light. And then he turns his attention to the prophets, the Pharisees. And more important than even the Pharisees were the crowd that had assembled to see him and to hear him preach this Sermon on the Mount, as well as his disciples who came near him. It was not just what the Pharisees were saying, but what was much more important to Jesus was what the common people were hearing from the Pharisees, and he was addressing that. And he said that he did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And so now he starts going into specific laws, and more than just specific laws, he's going into things that we deal with. And so, curious this morning, and I know it's embarrassing to raise your hand, just know other people will be raising their hands. How many people deal with anger? Doesn't mean that, wow, okay. I was going to try to soften it to get you to raise your hands, but okay. All right. Yeah, wow, that's just about unanimous. Yeah, and then I'm sure the wives are like holding their husband's hands up like Butch, you better raise your hand right now because I know you get angry. Anger is something that isn't just exhibited in murder, as Jesus is going to point to. It's also exhibited in other ways. We think of anger as punching a hole in the wall or, heaven forbid, spousal abuse or abuse against children or abuse against coworkers or whatever the case may be, laying hands on each other suddenly. Anger exhibits itself in other ways as well. Anger is something that we all deal with, and some of us perhaps more than others. If you put anger and greed and lust all together, just those three because they popped into my head, you know, maybe you deal with one and I deal with the other one more, but make no mistake about it, we all deal with it. So let's read our text this morning, or at least the first two verses. Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 21. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago. I want to start there. You have heard. You have heard. Very, very important to understand the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, particularly you have heard it said to people of old, do not murder, but I say to you, do not do this. Or then he says, do not commit adultery. And he has other things as well. It's important that we understand that he's saying, Jesus did not say, you have seen it written, or you have read. Because he's talking mostly to common folk that do not know how to read Hebrew, do not know how to read. They were at the mercies of the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, their interpretations and their traditions. And so whatever the Pharisees said went. That they were the Bible. And so that's why it's so jarring if you were them to understand that Jesus was mainly going against the Pharisees his whole ministry. He wasn't speaking badly against sinners, or what we would call sinners, those who were tax collectors and prostitutes and wine bibbers and things like that. He was addressing the Pharisees. Why? Because everybody listened to them. Most could not read, so they listened to their traditions and their interpretations. Let's continue. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Wow. That kind of escalated fast, didn't it? Shouldn't murder, and he's saying, no. The heart of the matter is actually anger. He understood the true interpretation of the law because he had the Father's heart. The Pharisees did not, and therefore the people did not. What Jesus was saying was not so outlandish, but it was to them. It was mind-blowing. It was, whoa, we understood don't murder, but now you're saying I can't even be angry with my brother? I can't even call him a nasty name? That is giving me some sort of a judgment before God if I just say these things to people? Wow. It is true. It's It's anger, the things that build up in our heart. That is what Jesus is referring to. Now notice he mentioned names. Do not say Raca, or equivalent would be Rockhead. Not that we go around calling each other Rockhead, but we call each other dumb or stupid or those kind of things. And so he's saying any kind of outlandish, hurtful thing that you say to one another. And then he said, anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. He's talking about even the things that we say to one another. Words have weight, don't they? The old sticks and stones may hurt my bones, but words will never hurt me is actually false. It's completely false. Yes, it may not hurt our physical body, but it hurts us mentally and emotionally and things like that. And Jesus was referring to that. He's saying, listen, you may have had enough self-control to not murder him, but you've called him a rockhead and you've called him a fool and you have anger in your heart. He said in later on, Matthew chapter 12, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what he's saying is whatever you're saying is an indication of what is truly in your heart. The thing that you're dealing with comes out of our mouth. Somebody cuts us off and we give them the middle finger and we say something or to our spouse or to our children. And we may not cuss them out, but it's anger. Anger rises up and builds in us. One area of anger that we seldom think about. I look at anger and I'm like, man, I deal with other things enough. Thankfully, I don't really deal with anger. But then I get really irritable. Something small sets me off and I'm realizing, wow, there is anger in my being. Didn't realize it. I'm not calling anybody names. I'm not giving them the middle finger. I'm not doing something destructive, I think. But I'm actually being short. I'm being irritable. I'm possibly walking by somebody. Those things are still anger, and God looks at the heart. The Sermon on the Mount is that very thing. He's saying, listen, the law hasn't been abolished. I've come to fulfill it, and here's how I'm going to fulfill it. Not only am I going to die for you, but I'm going to give you the interpretation of the law. He cares about what is going on inside of you. And if you're dealing with anger, you're dealing with possibly rage, your blood pressure goes up, and those kind of things. Jesus is saying, stop trying to alter what you do. Alter who you are. Deal with what's inside. It's not just behavior modification. James 1, 19 through 20. James says this, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Now, the only way that we can be slow to become angry is first being slow to listen and slow to speak. That's what's so difficult for all of us. What we want, what we feel, what we believe, what we know is of utmost importance to people. And sometimes that alone will bring anger to the situation. It can be over politics. It can be over marital things. It can be over stupid things. Just absolutely idiotic, doesn't matter. It could be over sports. They matter. It can be over all kinds of things. And you can anger would rise up. Why? Because you feel like you're right and you feel like they're wrong. Man's anger does not bring about righteous life that God desires. What are we being slow to listen for? First of all, quick to listen to the word of truth. We've got to hear the Bible. We hear the Bible from the spoken word, like we do on a Sunday morning in life groups. But also when we read it, it is speaking to us. It's not just hearing it, it's the word is speaking to us. Are we quick to listen? Does something like kind of go off and give us warning bells like, whoa, 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 God's not pleased with this? That's two things. That's the Holy Spirit within us convicting us. And it's also ourselves, the treasure trove of Scripture that hopefully God is instilling in us as we read, that is also sounding off that alarm bell. Something's wrong with this situation. You should not be feeling this. You should not be making this other person feel that way. And then quick to listen to the other person. I'm sure you've heard this before, but we only have one mouth and two ears. That means we should be twice is likely to listen than to speak. And that's hard. It's hard because we're right and they're wrong and we want them to know about it. They're trying to tell us why we're wrong and it's just ridiculous, right? Yeah, can I get an amen? Ha! Yeah, and so what do? We cut them off. We're angry. We're angry just listening to them, even trying to possibly see their perspective. And there's anger rising within us. Quick to listen, slow to speak. You don't have to prove to them that you're right. Did you know that? Partly because they're probably never going to think you're right anyway. So why do we feel the need to prove to them that we're right? And if we're only listening in order to rebuttal, then we're not truly listening to what they're saying. Man, have I been guilty of that. I'm thinking of what I'm going to say next. I'm preparing it, much like I would prepare a sermon in my head, and I'm going over it. And then they ask you a question. You're like, huh, I'm sorry, what? Ask me that again, because I was not listening. And I think we're all guilty of that from time to time. Man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Man's anger. That means there's also God's anger. Do you realize when we read the Bible, the anger of God is throughout Scripture? We want to say the wrath of God has ceased when the New Testament came and Jesus came in flesh and he brought grace into the earth. That's a misnomer. Number one, grace has been from the beginning. You look at the grace of God in the Bible, how he spared the Israelites, how he spared the people in Noah's day. Grace has always been there. The wrath of God is still here as well. Romans chapter 1, it says that the wrath of God has been made known on all those that are unrighteous and through their unrighteousness have diluted the truth. The wrath of God is still here. That means there's anger. That means there's anger that's righteous, and then there's man's anger. So let's make it very clear that there are two different things, and we're going to talk about this in a few moments. We could have righteous anger and not sin, but he's trying to pinpoint the anger that destroys us and that destroys other people. We have to take note. Do you guys remember this guy? How many people remember the TV show, The Incredible Hulk, with Bill Bigsby and Lou Ferrigno? That was way before the Marvel movies and stuff like that. If you remember, Bill Bigsby played Bruce Banner, and his kind of catchphrase, the thing that it was like in almost every episode, somebody would get him mad and get him riled up, and he would say, "You won't like me when I get angry." And the reason is because he turns into the Incredible Hulk, this huge, muscle-bound, green figure. That's rage. There's this chemical thing going on in Bruce Banner. That doesn't matter. This rage is what brings about this other person. And there's a lot of truth to that for us as well. When anger rises up and bubbles up within us, we can be a different person. I've seen loving, kind, easygoing people say and do some outlandish things that, wow, where did that come from? All because they were angry. You won't like me when I'm angry. If we were to define anger, we could say anger is a strong feeling of displeasure, hostility, or annoyance. It's something small, even like being annoyed, brings about anger. It's important that we understand that. We can get angry if somebody cuts us off or does something specifically to us that we feel is wrong. They've offended us. They've said something. They've looked at us. They've done something to our wives. Whatever the case may be, those reasons bring about anger, and we understand those, but just little annoyances. The little foxes that spoil the vine, it's those little things of annoyances that bring about anger caused by wrong or injustice. It can be great, great injustice, like having separate water fountains for colored people and white people, something outlandish like that, injustice, or just something we think is wrong. No, LeBron James is not the greatest player in the world. Michael Jordan was. Something completely does not matter. It can be an annoyance, and all of a sudden, you can start an argument with somebody over something like that. It's that easy. It's razor thin, that line. And God wants us to address it. Jesus starts off addressing specific things that men deal with. And he chose to start with anger. He chose to start with anger. Wow. I want to give you some quotes from some mighty men. Mark Twain said, when angry, count to four. When very angry, swear. Now, don't go from here saying, Pastor Sean said it's okay to swear. It was even up on the screen. No. Mark Twain said it. I'm not saying I agree with it. I'm not saying I don't agree with it. Just Mark Twain said it. Winston Churchill said, a man is about as big as the things that make him angry. Ooh. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, for every minute you are angry, you lose 60 seconds of happiness. It's good. If you have problems with the math, let me know. Dr. Lawrence J. Peter said, speak when you are angry and you'll make the best speech you'll ever regret. William A. Ward said, it is wise to direct your anger towards problems, not people, to focus your energies on answers, not excuses. Confucius say, when anger rises, think of the consequences. Seneca, which was a Roman philosopher in the first century AD, said, anger, if not restrained, is frequently more hurtful to us than the injury that provokes it. It's like he knows something. It's like he lives in the 21st century. What was going on in the first century? Isn't that a I even put my middle initial in it so that it looked, you know, more formal. Sean M. McCracken. And God's like, nope, we're not doing that today. So I think we need to shift to pride right now. We've covered anger. Kidding. So anger is something that we certainly all deal with. It gets us angry that we're dealing with anger. All right. So where were we? So let me read my quote, please. I'm going to anyway. From Sean M. McCracken, we feel these slights or triggers so deeply, we aren't always successful in controlling or processing them. If you ever felt something that deep? Oh, look at there. Boom! With the middle initial there. Oh, it's not up there. It's just for me. Thank you, Kathy. See, God is still saying, no, I don't want that. Wow. So we can feel these things so deeply. In first grade, I experienced anger like I've never experienced it before. And it was so sudden, so just out of the ordinary. I was a low-key kid. I absolutely was shy, all that kind of stuff. This is what happened. I want to share it with you. Okay. I've got this. I'm going to share some deep, dark secrets. I was in first grade. And I liked this little girl. Even in first grade, I was going after the ladies. This little girl, me and this other kid kind of liked her, and we knew that. We even talked about it before, and it was kind of a competition to see who she. I don't even remember her name, but to see who she likes or who she would give attention to, kind of a thing. I mean, if she gave attention to me, I don't even know what I would do. I wouldn't even know what to do, kind of a thing. But still, I liked her. And I remember we were in line outside in the hallway. We were going to lunch, coming from lunch, something like that, one of those deals where you're single file line. And she's in front of me, and it's me, and the kid that also liked her was behind me. No accident there. And she drops her barrette, this little barrette. I remember it was blue. I don't remember her name. I don't remember his name, but I remember it was blue. It's a light blue barrette. She drops it out of her hair. And it, like, fell behind her, and she asked me to pick it up. So I go down to pick it up, and the other kid picks it up and hands it to her. I took his head and bashed it against the brick wall. No joke. And it was like, whoa, where did that come from? The kid's ear is bleeding and he starts wailing. And I'm just like, just shocked. Took me to the principal and I got spanked. The only time I've ever been to the, well, one other time I was to the principal, but never spanked. That was the only time. And to this day, I don't know what happened. It just, that rage built up in me. And I remember, like, waiting in the principal's office to see him. I made a promise to myself, it will never be like that again. And it hasn't so far. Just please do not pick up anything that Miranda drops around me, okay? I might have a flashback. I don't know. No promises. What is that in us? And here's a first grader, myself, that was immature, obviously, and didn't know how to handle it. But the scary thing was, is I had never encountered it before. So it wasn't like it was something that I was nursing, that I was dealing with, that I was trying to get better at. I had never dealt with it before. And you think of kids at school, and why do they start fights and stuff? It might be the same thing. Just anger rises up in you, and you haven't dealt with it. Now let's talk about you. Let's talk about me and how we deal with our wives, with our kids, with our husbands, with our coworkers, with our neighbors, with those in line at Publix that got the last bottle of ginger ale. You know, I mean, how do we deal with those kind of things? And more importantly, how do we show Jesus through those things? Much of anger comes from being self-centered and not others-centered. Did you know that? It's about me. I wanted to give the bread to her, not you. I wanted the thank you, not you. It's all about us and defending what we think is right and promoting the things that we want to promote. And when somebody else is vying for that spot, anger comes within us. It's selfishness is what it is. Ephesians 4, 26 through 27 says this, and don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't sin by letting anger control you. This says two things to me. One, it says that we can be angry without sin. And it also means that we sin when we allow it to control us. Let's go into those a few times. Like I already said, the Bible is filled with God's anger, that God is a God of wrath. That's the other side of his love. And we don't completely understand it, and there's a whole section of the body of Christ that is wanting to say, no, it's not there. But in reality, he loves so intensely because he has anger so intensely towards the things that hurt us, towards the things that we get into that tears us from himself. Severe rebuke and anger are allowed or even necessary in Scripture. I wanted to share two scriptures of Jesus being angry. One, Matthew 23, when we get to that, it's a whole chapter, the seven woes that he gives to the Pharisees. And he says, you blind fools. Notice he said, but anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. But yet he called somebody a fool. He's talking about heart. He's talking about intent, not saying a magic word. You fools, what is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? One other instance, Mark chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. Again, he's talking to Pharisees that are gathered. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, there's a man needing healing, stand up in front of everyone. Then Jesus asked them, everybody that was around, that was common people, but it was in the temple, and so it was absolutely the Pharisees and the scribes. Jesus asked them, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? In chapter 12, we're going to talk about the Sabbath, too much to go into right now, but they remained silent. He asked a very specific, easy question, and they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger, it says, and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. So here we have God who exhibits anger, and we have Jesus that exhibited anger, yet without sin. Jesus never sinned. His anger was a righteous anger. How is that different than our anger? Anger becomes sin, first of all, when it controls our thoughts and emotions that's inward poisoning? Have you been inward poisoned where your thoughts are changed? You can't be around that person because you boil. And you think, okay, I'll get away from them. I'll unfriend them on Facebook. I'll try to not go around them. And then I feel better, but there's something inside of you that has not been dealt with. And when their name is mentioned or you see them or something reminds you of them, it comes again because you have thought about it too much. It has affected your thoughts and your emotions. That is sin. I'll give you a biblical example. Genesis chapter 4, do you remember Cain and Abel? Remember, Jesus is referring to murder. You've heard it said to those of old, do not murder. But I say to you, even if you have anger in your heart towards your brother. Here was the first murder. We know that Cain slew Abel. Abel was somebody who had harvests and worked in the fields. Or was that Cain? That was the other way around. I knew it. Cain had harvests in the field, and Abel was tending flocks. Abel gives a more than satisfactory gift or offering to God, and Cain Cain did not. And so Abel was given an attaboy, and Cain wanted that. And so he became angry. This is what God says to him. Why are you so angry? The Lord asked Cain, why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right, but if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and be its master. This thing that rose up in him is like a temptation. When anger rises up, it's like a temptation. We have a choice. Are we going to go through with it, or are we going to squash it? Are we going to master it, or are we going to let it master us? That's when it's anger. The very next verse, verse 8, says that Cain killed his brother, Abel. Wow. First murder. So it's when it controls your thoughts and emotions. And also, when we have an expression of anger or rage, it becomes sin as well. This is outward outbursts. Or we could even say outwardly poisoning. We may not realize that the anger that we're dealing with is affecting our marriage. We think, we're just getting annoyed sometimes, and she's making too much of it, or he's making too much of it. But it can be poisoning people around you. Did you know that? You may have never hit them. You may have never cussed them out. Have you not spoken to them? Have you made them grovel at your feet? All of these things can outwardly poison because of anger. And that's sin. It's sin when we affect somebody else's life. It's sin when we put offense on them that makes them harder to forgive and makes it harder for them to go to God. Proverbs 29:11 says, a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. Proverbs 25:28, a person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. If we cannot control what is within us, it is like a city with broken down walls. At that time, there was no security. There was no protection. Enemy armies could invade. And that's what he's saying, is if we do not have self-control with anger, with these things that rise up within us, then the enemy is at the door and he's going to come in. There is no protection. The rest of Ephesians 4:26 and 27 says this, and don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. There's something with time here, that there's something you are dealing with. Don't let it fester. Don't let it continue within you. Don't let it control you. Deal with it. For anger gives a foothold to the devil. My little daughter, Leah, she's 4. When we play on the floor and I'm like tickling her, she hates it and likes it at the same time, right? If you've been tickled, you get that idea. She's like giggling and stuff. It's funny, but yet she wants to stop, and so she's trying to crawl away from me. And almost inevitably, I grab her by her ankle, by her foot, and I won't let go. And she's like, Daddy, let me go. Daddy, let me go. No kidding. This is what Satan does to us through anger. There's a foothold. He's got hold of us. we're trying to get away. Maybe we're trying to meditate on God's goodness. Maybe we're trying to read Scripture. Maybe we're trying to come to church and hear a message and worship together with the body of Christ. But Satan still has that foothold in our lives through anger, the inward poisoning and the outward outburst that we have. And I mentioned it earlier, but an outward outburst doesn't have to be yelling or screaming or punching or throwing things. It could be, I'm not speaking to you again. It's an outward outburst. Coming before the Lord. Let's get back to our text. Matthew 5, verse 23. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and remember that your brother has something against you. Most of the time, when we've heard this preached, maybe when we've read it, we just instantly think somebody has, or they've done something against us. No, no, no. Here he is saying, and you remember that your brother has something against you, that you've offended them. Not necessarily the other way around, although I do believe it applies the other way around. But he's specifically addressing, if somebody has a problem with you, not mentioning any names, partly because they're not even here, but I wouldn't anyway. I've been at a restaurant before with somebody, completely a man of God, somebody I feel like walks very closely with the Lord, is a disciple of Christ, and we're eating and just honestly insulting the waitress. I mean, I couldn't believe it. I'm thinking, I'm imagining this. Maybe it came across wrong. Maybe I was thinking of something else. And I don't mean like calling her names or something, but just like, miss, come here. What is this? That kind of thing. And I'm just like, wow, well, maybe I imagined it. Maybe I didn't look at it the right way. And then later on, it was the same thing. We can be close with Christ. We can have other people around us feel like we're close with Christ. But how are we treating others around us? If you go to the altar and you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. We cannot be able to reconcile ourselves to Christ if we have not reconciled ourselves to somebody who has an offense with us. It's just hard. It's impossible. Do you realize that? Do you remember later on in the book of Matthew and through the other Gospels as well, a Pharisee comes up to Jesus and says, he's trying to test him, and he says, what is the greatest commandment? Do you remember what he said? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. On these two things hang all of the law and the prophets. Basically, the whole ball of wax, do those two things and everything else gets accomplished. Why are we so surprised the way that we treat other people affects our relationship with God? We seem to separate them. Maybe even we have a double life and we're not even trying to. It's not like you're purposely coming to church and putting off airs that you're all good with God and you treat other people wrongly. Maybe you're not even thinking about it. But there's anger in your heart and you're irritable and you're poisoning the situation around you. God wants that to stop. And I trust me when I say, then you can bring your gift to the altar. Then you're reconciled to God. Then you're able to get closer to Him than you ever have before. When are we going to get that through our head, that the way we treat one another matters? It matters. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 through 15. This is after he gives the Lord's Prayer, which we're going to get to in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. They are related. They're never separated. God cares so much for people. Not only did he send his Son to die for us, but our relationship with him matters how we treat other people. They're tied. Lastly, verse 25. Settle matters quickly. Do not let it fester. Whatever's you're going through, get through with it right then and there. If they took you wrong, spend just a little bit of extra time explaining what you really meant. or apologizing. Listen, I'm sorry. I've had a bad day. I shouldn't have said it that way. It should not have been my tone. My facial expression should not have been that tone. Whatever the case may be, try to make it right. If they've done that to you, settle matters quickly. Say, listen, it's probably going to be little in your eyes, and it's probably even little in mine, but I just want to deal with it just to get this out of the way. You said this. What did you mean by that? Settle matters quickly so that they're not festering. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. A Christian should not have to be forced to do the right thing, to reconcile with somebody that has something against them, or you have something against them, or maybe both of you don't like each other. A Christian should not be forced to do that. It should come from the life of Christ that we have. The closer we get to Jesus, the more we should love other people. We shouldn't have to be forced. And really, ultimately, these kind of scriptures are where some Christians say, you know, it's against God's law to go to court. I don't believe it's saying that, but I do believe this. If at all possible, if you can keep it out of court and you can deal with it, God likes that. God wants that. That's his perfect will. He wants us to get along. He wants us to love one another. Our relationships with one another have impact on our relationship with God. They just do. Could I have the worship team come back up, please? I've spoken to people that really deal with anger. And universally, every single person didn't know how it happened. They don't know how to get out of it, and they don't want it. This misnomer that some people are just bad guys and they'll get what they deserve and all that kind of stuff is probably a misnomer. All of us want to get along. All of us want, I'm talking about Christians, want to have the love of Christ not only go through our veins, but be able to be shared with other people. Anger is something that does poison us on the inside and poison other people around us, poisons our relationships. God wants us free this morning. Do you believe that? Seriously, we talk about these things, and sometimes they're just we make mental assent to them, and they're kind of like an exercise we do mentally, and like, yeah, I need to deal with that pretty soon. Today is a day of salvation. God does not want us to be poisoned any longer. Why would you want to go out of here and still deal with your anger? Will you stand with me? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands or point you out or anything like that. I am going to ask, as I lead us in prayer, I want this to come from your heart. If you're dealing with anger, I want you to plead with God. Plead with God that he rescues you from this bondage that you're in, this foothold of the enemy has over your life. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you that he who the Son sets free is free indeed. Lord, we thank you that you did everything that we need for freedom on the cross. Lord, you took care of all of our penalty, Lord, while you died on the cross for our sins. Lord, more than just taking our penalty, you reconciled us to the Father, and you took away the power of sin. Lord, right now, I ask you to take away the power of anger that is in our heart, that is in our mind, that has poisoned us, that's in our emotions, that's in just the way that we talk to people. Oh God, purify us. Lord, help us to love our neighbor. Lord, help us to forgive those who have trespassed against us, those who have done the wrong things and we're just still holding on to it. God, deliver us in the name of Jesus from this. Set us free, Lord, so that we would be free to worship you. We would be free to live in you, Lord. We would be free to enjoy relationships with other people. Lord, I pray that you would restore marriages. Lord, you'd restore friendships. Lord, you would restore the things that the enemy has broken apart through anger. God, finally, I ask, Lord, that you would give us self-control. Lord, that is one of the fruit of your Spirit. Lord, that it would, I pray that it would manifest in our lives. The closer we get to you, Lord, the more you manifest self-control from your Holy Spirit in our lives. In Jesus' name, I pray.